We continue our worship through the sharing of God's Word. It comes to us this Sunday from the letter to the Ephesians. This is from the first chapter of that letter, verses 15 to 23. Listen for God's Word today. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And so for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe, according to the working of God's great power. God put this power at work in Christ, when God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And God has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living and loving Lord, be with us once more as we celebrate the ascension of Christ and the fullness of Christ's grace present even today. May we do so with humility, with steadfastness, seeking ever to be the family and the body, the servants and disciples of your word. For you remain our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are blessed to be a growing congregation, which means that we then offer classes about five times a year for potential new members to learn more about ELPC, including an Inquirer's class that is currently happening later today. Now, many people, when they consider joining our church, ask some very basic questions. How long has the church been here? How many friends and members do you have? Can anyone take communion? And in case you're wondering, the answer to those questions are, since 1819, about 800, and yes, anyone can take communion. But sometimes after the class, a person will pull me aside and say, look, I like Jesus. I'm not so sure about the Son of God part. Now, that statement requires a little bit of a longer conversation, but it's a general topic, an important one that actually we should talk about together. Because even if you're not wondering in the pew about those same questions about Jesus, someone next to you probably is, and certainly someone outside these church doors is asking those questions. What can a modern person believe about Jesus Christ? Well, let's start by considering four common verbs associated with Jesus. He lived, he died, he was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. He lived. Jesus was a carpenter from Nazareth who, in time, by grace, became a miracle worker and an itinerant rabbi during the years when Tiberius was emperor of Rome. Now, that much is actually reported to us in a variety of ancient historical documents and, of course, our gospel lessons. But those same sources even go further to the next verb, and they say that this same Jesus of Nazareth was killed by crucifixion outside the walls of the capital city of Jerusalem around the year 30 of the Common Era. Now, those are the first two verbs. The next two verbs, though, are going to move from what we would consider pure history to the language of history combined with faith. Every Easter, we announce proudly that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and written Bible records affirm that many people witnessed and encountered the risen Christ. The choir will now demonstrate how this Easter news is often proclaimed in the church. Now, if we're going to talk about Christ and we're going to faithfully seek to follow him, we have to be careful about the verbs we use. And honestly, this hymn uses the wrong verb. The choir sang, "Up from the grave he arose," an active verb for resurrection. But the scripture and the creeds of the church are clear. Jesus didn't rise by his own power. He was dead, yet on Easter he was raised from the dead. Now a passive verb, but a verb that points that it was God's grace and God's power that raised Jesus the crucified to new life. Jesus was not a superhero, someone who triumphed over his foes by his own awesome power and strength. God's very being, God's grace and love, dwelt in Jesus for us. Yet God refused to let death on the cross be the final word on this subject. So Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, precisely how this happened remains to be a mystery of our faith. But as we can embrace that mystery, what happens is that our intellectual and our spiritual natures come together, and they find themselves connected in a bond of faith that contains a critical truth, not only for living our lives today, but for all days to come. The third verb, Jesus was raised, leads to the fourth verb, and it works the same way. He who was raised also ascended into heaven. Now, the ascension is a mystery impossible to comprehend through our categories of space and time, but there's something about it that rings true. God in Christ descended, lived, died, was raised, and then ascended back to complete the circle while touching all of creation along the way. All through human history, people have been intrigued by the lingering question about what is the nature of God and how is God connected in our lives? How is God connected to me? In the fullness of time, the Christian story unfolded. A story built around those four simple verbs moving in a circle. Christ lived, died, was raised, and ascended. And it is to the God in Christ of that story that we seek to respond faithfully today. Now, we're not the first generation of people who have struggled with questions about Jesus Christ. Long ago, the Apostle Paul and all the writers of the New Testament had to spend a lot of time writing and clarifying for these early Christian churches how the Jesus who lived and died is the Christ who was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. I want you to listen again to the patient tone that is taken in that first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. The letter begins, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love to others. For this reason, I give thanks for you, and I remember you always in my prayers." Okay? So far, so good. It's gracious, it's complimentary. But Paul knows that faith is a lifelong process. It's not a momentary event. And so he goes on and says this: I pray that God will give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Jesus, so that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, head and spirit combined, that you may know the hope and the riches and the power of faith in Christ. Paul basically is praying that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead will once more roll away the heavy stones of our doubt and our confusion and our skepticism, so that the light of faith may shine in upon our spirits and resurrect in us a lasting, powerful, and living faith. To give us encouragement in all of this, Paul then goes a step further. And so he chooses at that point to talk about the exaltation of Christ, how the one raised is now seated at the right hand of God's power and authority, presiding and reigning there for all time and all eternity. Now, again, that is a mystery as well, a mystery to ponder, that the humanity of Jesus is taken up into the divinity and the eternity of heaven itself, so that now a part of our being is fully and forever with God. Now, how are we supposed to wrap our heads around this paradox? You can't, unless you're willing to use both your head and your heart in the process. So let me explain two ways to go about this. First, I want you to think about buildings that are too large to see in a single glance. Think about the Cathedral of Learning. Think about the Eiffel Tower. Oh, let's think about East Liberty Presbyterian Church. Now, to see this building, you step forward to focus on the details in the stonework, the carvings over the doorways. And at some point, you step back to look at the steeple, to see the vaulted ceiling and the high stained glass windows. This type of double motion happens all the time in life. You move in for close-up views, you take a step back for wider perspectives on topics. So why wouldn't we do the exact same thing in terms of Christian faith? We step forward and we imagine Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, the healer, reaching out with compassion to the leper and to the blind man and to the woman with the flow of blood. But at some point we step back and we consider how it is that one person could be fully human and fully divine, embodying a power and a grace that is different from any other power known on earth. In that moment where we can combine those two images, we begin to see, even in a mirror dimly, how Jesus of Nazareth is also Jesus the Christ, who with God, through God, and the Holy Spirit is in us and around us and through us and yet over and above us and all things. Christian faith resides in that place of tension that is willing by God's grace to hold those two perspectives together. And Christian faith comes alive when we consciously live in that tension, when we walk beside Jesus and worship Christ. Because in the mystery of God's love, those two things are one: Jesus the Christ. To quote Ephesians again, we pray that a spirit of wisdom and revelation may come to us, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened to see and believe this good news. Second, I want to share a story about the astronaut Buzz Aldrin, who was one of the first men to walk on the moon. Buzz Aldrin was also a Presbyterian elder, a member of Webster Presbyterian Church in Houston, Texas. Now, if there was ever a person in history caught between the earthly and the heavenly, it was Buzz Aldrin. particularly at that moment when his lunar module had just ascended and landed on the moon's surface. After they had settled down on the moon, Buzz Aldrin called back to Mission Command on Earth, and he said to them this, "This is the landing module pilot. I would like to request a few moments of silence, and I ask every person listening to pause for a moment to contemplate the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his or her own way." And then Aldrin switched off the radio. Aldrin had earlier asked his pastor if there was something he could do to commemorate landing on the moon. And so after going to radio silence, Aldrin reached into his personal supplies and he pulled out two little plastic packages that contained bread and wine. And he poured the wine into a small chalice provided for him by his congregation. And he noted that in the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine gracefully and slowly curled down and arched up onto the side of the cup. And then Aldrin read a verse of Scripture and was the first person to celebrate the Lord's Supper beyond the boundaries of the earth. Now, I love the simplicity of this story. The adrenaline and the awe mingling in Aldrin's heart as he sat there after successfully landing on the moon, and how he chose to add to the mystery of space the mystery of faith by in that moment sharing the Lord's Supper. But what I love even more is the scripture that Aldrin chose to read at that precise moment. He didn't choose something triumphant and bombastic. There was nothing militaristic. There was no hallelujah chorus. He read the simple words you heard earlier from John chapter 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." A faithful response to Jesus Christ is to recognize first that almost everything about Jesus is mysterious and humbling. Even the verbs that describe him are a combination of head knowledge and heart knowledge. But as we can embrace the mystery of his life, what we do is we find ourselves enfolded in a story, a good news, a grace that will not let us go, from whom we gain life itself as a branch does from the root. And that's why we still share this story of Jesus Christ and worship him today. But lastly, what's involved then to go the next step and follow Jesus? I could point to lots of things, reminding you to come to worship in church and to pray, to study the scriptures, to be activists for justice and peace and righteousness. But in reality, perhaps the first step is the simple one modeled for us by an astronaut on the surface of the moon 45 years ago. That you would simply say out loud, "Jesus, you are the vine and I am the branch. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord Christ, live in me, with me, through me, this day and forevermore." That, my friends, is enough. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Loving and gracious God, you are the vine and we are the branches. There is nothing that we can do apart from you. Trusting in you as the source of our lives, as the source of all that is, we come to you first in thanksgiving. We thank you for the gift of life, for the moments of our days that are mundane and mysterious, for the privilege of witnessing the beginning of each new day, filled with possibility for hope and opportunity, for forgiveness, for transformation, for new life. And we thank you for the gift of your love and for the fruits of that love in our life and in our world, as we witness the beauty and majesty of creation, as we wrap our arms around those we love and who have loved us, as we recognize your provision of generous care, and as we put our hope in your redemptive work poured out for us so graciously in Jesus Christ, we pray that you will help us to be faithful stewards of all of your gifts, that we might live out our thanks through acts of compassion, works of justice, and by tenderly caring for all you have given us. And so in this time of prayer, we lift before you not only our needs, but the needs of this world. We seek your blessing, and we seek your help, that together we might care for those who are struggling this day, for those who are hungry and homeless, for those who are unemployed, those who do not have access to health care or clean water or education. We pray that from your abundant mercy you will provide for your people, and that you will inspire all of those with resources and power to share with those who are in need. We pray too for all who are in need of your healing mercy, for those who are ill in body, recovering from surgery, facing long-term treatment. We pray too for those who have been wounded in spirit, for those who have been hurt by others, victims of abuse, neglect, those who are estranged from loved ones. We seek your healing in these dark places, that you will minister to deep emotional wounds, and that for all of your people, you will bring wholeness, comfort, strength, and peace. And as together we seek the coming of your kingdom, a kingdom ushered in for us by the one who was born as a humble babe in a manger, we pray for the oppressed, for all who are victims of violence or war, for those who are marginalized, for those who suffer injustice. May your kingdom come, may your will be done, and may your justice roll down like water, and your righteousness like an ever-flowing spring. Hear these prayers and the prayers that we lift to you in the silence of our hearts. All of this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.